Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for the reading. It's great. I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21 today, if you can do that now. It's very critical that we understand the details of what was just read. So we're going to actually reread through it. It's very important that we do. What are we doing in our focus today? If you were not here, or last time I spoke was actually not here, it was online. It was the day that it was poor weather out and we met on Zoom. So I'm just really grateful to be here with you again and sharing with you some things that I have learned along the way. If you don't know who I am, I'll just kind of reintroduce myself. I'm a pastor of a church plant with the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptists, and we are a house church called Saturate Church, and we meet in homes in this region. And one of the reasons that I decided to plant was because I was pastoring at another church for a while before that, was because I was seeing all of the people groups around us of other religious backgrounds that are not being reached by the church to a large extent. And knowing myself that really having a focus more in my training and ministry experience with engaging in apologetics, which is more about giving a rational defense of the faith and being able to articulate it in a rational way, I decided that it really made sense that the Lord would lead me more in a direction of having a missional focus to reach people groups around us that are not really being reached, and also to help the broader church to be better equipped to do that. So today we're kind of continuing where I started the last time, which is I'm sharing with you a big focus of mine is on reaching the Muslim community. So I know a lot of you, especially that are younger, are probably in schools that have lots of Muslim people, lots of Muslim friends, I'm sure. Maybe you can raise your hand if you have a Muslim friend or somebody you know that's Muslim. Okay, yeah, okay. So especially younger generation people, this is going to be very valuable for you to listen to know how to share biblical truth with them. And what I'm sharing with you is part of a larger strategy that I walk through with Muslim people and would love for you guys to learn it. So today is the second part of that. If you were not here, I believe you guys recorded it last time about a month ago, and you can hear the first part of it. I'll just kind of quickly kind of summarize the main idea of what I covered last time. Where we start with talking with Muslims is we have to understand where they're coming from. And that means when we understand what Islam is really claiming about itself, we see there's a really big barrier in the way for them to hear the gospel. And that big barrier, well, it's kind of ironic I said big because I have a small version of it, the Quran, okay? So the Quran is the barrier. The Quran teaches things that, because they believe the Quran is God's word, anything that will come into conflict with it, they automatically reject. And the Quran very explicitly teaches about Jesus and Christian theological claims and rejects them. So the question is, how can we break through? How can we dismantle the stronghold that's there so that we kind of clear a path for them to hear in a way that they will actually consider it? Because if anybody has any experience talking with Muslims that are actually at all serious about their faith, we're not talking about nominal people, it doesn't go anywhere. Okay, I'll be straight up with that. So our approach, our strategy is not just one or two arguments. It's a system that we've developed that's a step-by-step approach. The first step that we talked about last time, which is looking at what does the Quran say about the Old Testament? Our approach is built on a strategy that only uses Old Testament to dismantle the Quran. And after we've dismantled it through using the Old Testament, then we relay Old Testament theological foundations of original sin, blood atonement, God appearing in human form at times in the Old Testament, and then also Isaiah 53, which is a major prophecy about the Messiah, that he would die on behalf of his people. And then we outright preach the gospel. If we go out of order, they will not hear it. And they will, you're just going to argue back and forth. So the question comes down to really, what do we need to share with them from the Old Testament, comparing it with the Quran, that will dismantle the claims of the Quran? Because the Quran claims that it fulfills or confirms the Torah, which is the first five books of what we call the Old Testament. So the first point we talked about last time, which is, what does the Quran say about it? Well, it says it confirms it in the time of Muhammad. Well, we have manuscripts of the Torah, of the Old Testament, that predate the time of Muhammad in the 700s, 600s AD, the 7th century, like the Dead Sea Scrolls, for example. So then we can actually go to a modern translation that's based on those ancient manuscripts, and now we can compare them and set them side by side. And so we did one example of comparison last time, which was with the story of Joseph and the bloody shirt that was brought to their father Jacob and how he reacted. Today we're going to go to what is really pivotal, what is at the real foundation of Islam, which is claims about Abraham and Ishmael. Now, anybody who has heard anything about Islam from other Christians up to this point, I'm going to say, put that aside, because probably what you have heard is not very useful. Today, we're going to be comparing two different stories, which is not about Isaac versus Ishmael. We're not talking about the sacrifice. That's not relevant for talking to Muslims. What we're going to talk about is the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael, which was what was read from Genesis 21, when Hagar and Ishmael are sent away from Abraham. The reason that this is absolutely paramount, and that Christians don't understand why it is, but Muslims understand why it is because in Islam, the claim, the really distinctive claim about Islam, is that Abraham and Ishmael built the Kaaba in Mecca. What is the Kaaba? If you don't know what the Kaaba is, then you don't know much about Islam, and you need to learn, okay, at least some basics there. What is the direction that Muslims pray is to Mecca. Why do they pray in the direction of Mecca five times a day? Because they're facing the Kaaba, which is that cube-shaped building that you've seen, I'm sure. Muslims, they go on Hajj. Hajj means pilgrimage. They're supposed to go on that once in a lifetime if they have financial means. And they go on, why would they go on pilgrimage to this place? Because they believe, now for us it's going to sound crazy because it is, they believe that Abraham went there with Ishmael, and that that structure, that house that they circumambulate, that they walk around and do pilgrimage to, was built by Abraham and Ishmael. And it is the first house of Allah, the first house of God. So for us, what is the first house of God? Well, that's the temple built by Solomon. But for them, they would say, no, there was one centuries before that. Solomon's temple was the second temple, in their view. The first temple was not built by Solomon in Islam. It was built by Abraham and Ishmael in Mecca. And so God instituted already, according to them, how we're to worship. Now, if God had actually done that, we should be doing it. But if God did not do it, then they're following a false form of worship that was not instituted by God. And you see, if Abraham and Ishmael didn't build it, then the question is, who built it? Well, according to Islam, in the time of Muhammad, in the 7th century, in the 600s AD, Muhammad cleansed the Kaaba, which existed in his time, this house. And in that house was filled with 360 idols. He removed all the idols and he rededicated it to its original foundation, its Abrahamic and Ishmaelite origin. Except it doesn't have that, does it? So this would be like, probably some of you have maybe Buddhist families or family members. Imagine, I've been in one home, for example, that were in a Buddhist home, where they have a shrine that's dedicated to ancestors or maybe to particular deities, but especially ancestors. And they'll do various ceremonial things with it in their worship or veneration of ancestors. So imagine those people came to faith in Christ. And what they did was maybe they had a picture of their ancestor in it. They took the picture of the ancestor out, but every day they continued to pray at that shrine and use it as part of their worship to God. Would that be appropriate? Obviously not. Just because you took the image out doesn't mean it's not pagan. Right? So that's essentially what Muhammad did in reality. He took all the images out of the Kaaba, and now all Muslims face it 5 times a day, bowing in prostration toward it, believing that God established it. But in reality, it is a pagan shrine, not built by Abraham and Ishmael, and it's really an idol. So what I want you to see is, what does the Torah, what does the book of Genesis say, and how does it compare to the origin story of Ishmael and Abraham building the Kaaba that they have? Because, to remind you, the Quran claims it's a confirmation or fulfillment of the Torah. So that means we should be able to set them side by side and compare. And can you think of where does it talk about Abraham and Ishmael building the Kaaba in Genesis? Obviously nowhere, right? So we're going to go back. Hopefully this works. Oh. On. There we go. So this is the third part of our case where we're dismantling. We have 5 parts. And we ask the question to the Muslim as we begin this part. We say, do you believe Abraham and Ishmael traveled to Mecca and built the Kaaba? And of course, every Muslim is going to say yes. So if you don't know where I'm talking about, geography is very important for this. This is, you can see the very top left, you can see little Israel. And down below is Saudi Arabia. And on the western side of the Arabian Peninsula, in the middle, you'll see Mecca. Israel to Mecca. So what we are to believe is that Abraham and Ishmael traveled to Mecca and built the Kaaba. That's the Kaaba. So these are the passages that we will use at this point with them. And I need to actually show you what it says in our source and their source. So let's get context. Go to the book of Genesis, chapter 17. You can follow along with your Bible. I also have it on the screen. So I'm just going to, for the sake of time, I'm going to read and allow you to catch up if you want to flip, okay? So what I share is first a few verses from context, and then we're going to go to chapter 21 to read the Genesis account. And actually, if I'm doing this with a Muslim person, not with you, which as Christians, I do it in reverse order. So I will start with the Islamic account. We're going to do the Islamic account after, okay? And we're going to compare. So you need to pay attention to know, to be able to compare it and see the differences, okay? And the differences are in the details, and that's where it really matters. So in Genesis 17, verses 23 to 25, we read about the covenant of circumcision that was given to Abraham. This is before the time that Isaac was born. And Ishmael, it says, so in verse 24, you can see, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ouch. Okay, by the way. 25. And Ishmael, his son, was how old? 13. Okay, I want to make sure you're paying attention. When he was circumcised. Great. Now go to 20 verse 1. This gives us the context for where Abraham was living. And at the very end of verse 1, you can see, and he sojourned in Gerar. Okay? He sojourned in Gerar. Where is Gerar? Well, I'm going to give you, I always tell them, it's a very simple thing. It's near Gaza. Everybody knows where Gaza is now. Okay? And especially Muslims, so that's a very simple explanation. So that's where Abraham was living with Ishmael. Now we're going to reread Genesis 21, and this is my translation of the passage, and I've added in certain points where terms are very important to note. So, and I come around here for ease for myself. Okay, so verse 1, and Yahweh visited Sarah just as he had said, and Yahweh did for Sarah just as he had spoken, and Sarah conceived and gave birth to a son. Now you're going to notice that in brackets sometimes they're going to have the Hebrew term there, which is Ben. Ben is the word son. A key thing we're going to focus in on is age. Age for Isaac and Ishmael. So this is the birth of Isaac. So Sarah conceived and gave birth to a son, a Ben, for Abraham in his old age at the appointed time that God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. Pause. How old was Ishmael? Say it again. 14, because how old was Abraham when he was circumcised? 99. How old was Ishmael when he was circumcised? 13. And this is 1 year later, which we know because Abraham is now 100 years old, so 13 plus 1 is 14. Make sure you're doing the math, and we want to make sure that they do as well. Verse 6, Sarah said, God has brought laughter to me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who could have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse sons? Yet I have given birth to a son in his old age. And the boy, Yelid, grew and he was weaned. So this is Isaac. He was weaned. How old approximately would a child be when they are weaned? For all the mums in here? How old when they are weaned, meaning they don't have breast milk anymore? How old would Isaac be? What? Would be 2 or 3, right? When he starts eating solid food, probably about 3, especially in ancient times. They will breastfeed longer. So if Isaac is 3, how old is Ishmael?
17,
thank you. 14 plus 3 is 17. So at that time, Abraham made a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had given birth for Abraham, laughing at him in mockery. And she said to Abraham, kick out this maidservant and her son, because the son of this maidservant will not inherit with my son, with Isaac. And the matter was wrong in the eyes of Abraham on account of his son. And God said to Abraham, do not let this be wrong in your eyes concerning the lad. Now here's a different term, na'ar. We've seen ben, which means son, and lad, na'ar. In many English translations, you'll see the word child or boy for Ishmael being talked about. Okay, it's very important that we see how old he is, because remember, how old is he? 17, approximately. He's not a young child, right? Okay, in the eyes, concerning the lad and concerning your maidservant, and all that Sarah says to you, listen to her voice, because through Isaac, seed will be called for you. But as for the son of the maidservant, I will make him into a nation because he is your seed. These are the very important verses, 14 and 15. Pay attention. And Abraham got up early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, setting them on her shoulder. And so with the boy, he sent her away. And she walked and she wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water from the skin was finished, she dumped the boy under one of the shrubs. And she walked and she sat down by herself across from him as far as a bow shot, because she said, I cannot watch the death of the boy. And she sat down across from him. She lifted up her voice and she wept aloud. And God heard the voice of the lad. And an angel of God called to Hagar from the skies. And he said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Don't be afraid, because God has listened to the voice of the lad over where he is. Stand up, bear up the lad, and hold on to him with your hand, because I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she walked, and she filled the skin of water, and she gave it to the lad to drink. And God was with the lad as he grew. And he dwelled in the desert and became an expert archer. And he dwelled in the desert of Paran, and his mother took for him a wife from the land of Egypt. So we can see on this map, that's Gerar. I know it's small. And they go to Beersheba. That's Israel, you can see in the picture, ancient Canaan. That's not very far, maybe 50 kilometers. Okay? You can see, I'll ask you a very obvious question, or maybe it's kind of a trick question. How far did Abraham travel?
The doorstep.
There you go, the doorstep. That's not one step, okay? He got up early in the morning, he packed their bags and sent them away. He didn't travel, right? It's only Hagar and Ishmael. Now we're going to look at the Islamic account. Okay? This is very important that you... I wanted to actually have it printed for you so you can see it rather than me just summarizing it. So, can you hear me okay? Okay. So this is a bit of a long account, but you have to see it, okay? And I'm going to explain a little bit along the way. So it says, this is a saying of Muhammad. So this is not the Quran itself. This is called a hadith, which is a report of something that he said. Okay, so this is regarded as authoritative for Muslims. So they believe this account. So we're going to compare this account with what it says in Genesis. It says, the first lady to use a girdle was the mother of Ishmael, meaning Hagar. She used a girdle so that she might hide her tracks from Sarah. Abraham brought her and her son Ishmael while she used to nurse him at her breast to a place near the Kaaba, under a tree on the spot of Zamzam, at the highest place in the mosque. During those days, there was nobody in Mecca, nor was there any water. Pause. Let me explain so you understand. This is not saying that the Kaaba was there or that there was a mosque there. It's telling Muslims in the time of Muhammad, when he's saying this statement, that this is the location that Abraham brought Hagar and Ishmael to. Not that there was a mosque at the time, not that there was the Kaaba built, but this is where it will be built by Abraham and Ishmael. So this is where Abraham brought them. But it says, you see, during those days there was nobody in Mecca, nor was there any water. So this was a barren valley, a barren wilderness, that Abraham brought Ishmael. And how old is Ishmael here? A nursing infant. A nursing infant. Not 17. Okay? He is still nursing at his mother's breast. So he is not walking around. He's not 17. Okay? Abraham brought them down to Mecca. It says, so he made them sit over there and placed near them a leather bag containing some dates and a small water skin containing some water and set out homeward. Where is homeward for Abraham? Canaan, ancient Israel. Ishmael's mother followed him, saying, Abraham, where are you going, leaving us in this valley where there's no person whose company we may enjoy, nor is there anything to enjoy? She repeated that to him many times, but he did not look back at her. Then she asked him, has Allah ordered you to do so? He said, yes. She said, then he will not neglect us, and returned while Abraham proceeded onwards, and on reaching the Thania, where he could not see them, he faced the Kaaba, and raised both hands and invoked Allah, saying the following supplication. O our Lord, I have made some of my offspring dwell in an uncultivated valley by your sacred house, meaning the Kaaba, so that they may give thanks. That's a quotation in the Quran, in chapter 14, verse 37. What this is saying is that as Abraham was leaving and going back home, he left Hagar and baby Ishmael in the wilderness. And he turned back and prayed that God would build the house of Allah, the Kaaba there. And it goes on to say, Ishmael's mother went on suckling Ishmael and drinking from the water she had. When the water in the water skin had all been used up, she became thirsty, and her child also became thirsty. She started looking at him, tossing in agony. She left him, for she could not endure looking at him, and found that the mountain of Sapha was the nearest mountain to her on that land. She stood on it and started looking at the valley keenly so that she might see somebody, but she could not see anybody. Then she descended from Sapha and went and reached the valley. She tucked up her robe and ran in the valley like a person in distress and trouble till she crossed the valley and reached Marwa Mountain, where she stood and started looking, expecting to see somebody, but she could not see anybody. In other words, Hagar is in distress. They run out of water. Nobody's there. There's no well. There's nobody around. And she runs up one hill called Sapha looking for help. She doesn't see help, so she runs back in the valley across the other side to the other hill, Marwa, and looking for help. Nobody's there. And it says she repeated that, running between Sapha and Marwa 7 times. By the way, this is in the Hajj, the pilgrimage, when Muslims go there, they reenact various rituals. And one of the rituals is called the Sa'i, or Marwa Safa, where they believe Hagar ran back and forth between these two hills 7 times, and they reenact that when they go there. And then it goes on to say, let's go down to the bottom paragraph there, and behold, she saw an angel at the place of Zamzam. Zamzam is the name of a well. So it's not yet opened in the story, but it's about to be open. And that is a well that all Muslims go to also during the Hajj pilgrimage, and they get water from there. She saw an angel at the place of Zamzam digging the earth with his heel till water flowed from that place. She started to make something like a basin around it. She collecting water and so on. Go down to the next paragraph. She drank water and suckled her child. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid of being neglected, for this is the house of Allah, which will be built by this boy and his father, and Allah never neglects his people." The house, i.e. the Kaaba, at that time was on a high place resembling a hillock, and when torrents came, they flowed to its right and left. In other words, they believe there was some structure there, but it wasn't really built properly. Okay. And then it goes on to say, Hagar lived in that way till some people from the tribe of Jurhum, or a family from Jurhum, passed by her and her child, and they were coming through the way of Kedah. They landed in the lower part of Mecca, and they saw a bird that had the habit of flying around water and not leaving it. They said, "This bird must be flying around water, though we know that there's no water in this valley." They sent one or two messengers who discovered the source of water and returned to inform them of the water. So they all came towards the water. Ishmael's mother was sitting near the water. They asked her, "Do you allow us to stay with you?" She replied, "Yes, but you will have no right to possess the water." They agreed to that. In other words, there's a nearby Arab tribe called the tribe of Jurhum, traveling in the region. It's like a Bedouin tribe. And they spot birds circling in the distance, and they say, "Well, why are the birds circling over there? There must be something over there." So they send scouts to check what's over there, and they stumble upon Hagar and baby Ishmael at the well of water. But they knew there was no well there before. So now they decide, "We want to live here because there's a well." So they ask permission to live there, and she says, "Yes, you can live here." Goes on to say, Ishmael's mother was pleased with the whole situation, as she used to love to enjoy the company of the people. So they settled there. And later on, they sent for their families who came and settled with them, so that some of the families became permanent residents there. The child, Ishmael, grew up and learned Arabic from them, and his virtues caused them to love and admire him as he grew up. And when he reached the age of puberty, they made him marry a woman from amongst them. What kind of ethnicity are they? Arabs. Arabs, not Egyptian. Egyptian is not Arab. Okay, so he marries into an Arab tribe where he learns Arabic from them, and his wife is Arab. And at what age? The age of puberty. And then it says, after Ishmael's mother had died, Abraham came after Ishmael's marriage in order to see his family that he had left long ago, but he did not find Ishmael there. And I'm going to skip the next part for the sake of time, but I'm going to skip down to the very end of it. Thank you. There it is. Then Abraham stayed away from them for a period as long as Allah wished and called on them afterwards. Now, the amount of time that has passed by until this point is probably, Ishmael is maybe about 25. Okay? Because Ishmael, it tells a story that he married a woman from the tribe. Abraham traveled back to visit his son. His son wasn't there. He was out hunting or something. So he interacted with Ishmael's wife. And he communicated a secret coded message through the wife to tell Ishmael to divorce her because he didn't like her. So he divorced her. Then Abraham went home, or he went home before Ishmael returned. Then he understood the message and he divorced the wife. Abraham returns again and he meets the second wife that he married, also from the tribe of Jurhum. And he communicates a secret message because Ishmael wasn't there again and says, I like this wife, so keep the wife. So Abraham returns back to Canaan again, and Ishmael comes home and talks to his second wife, and he realizes the message is to keep the wife. Then Abraham returns again, back down to Mecca, and on that occasion is what we now are looking at. So Ishmael is probably about 25 by now, right? And it says, Abraham saw Ishmael under a tree near Zamzam sharpening his arrows. When he saw Abraham, he rose up to welcome him, and they greeted each other as a father does with his son, or a son does with his father. Abraham said, O Ishmael, Allah has given me an order. Ishmael said, do what your Lord has ordered you to do. Abraham asked, will you help me? Ishmael said, I will help you. Abraham said, Allah has ordered me to build a house here, pointing to a hillock higher than the land surrounding it. Then they raised the foundations of the house, i.e. the Kaaba. Ishmael brought the stones, and Abraham was building. And when the walls became high, Ishmael brought this stone and put it for Abraham, who stood over it and carried on building while Ishmael was handing on the stones, etc. Do you see some differences? Is this the story of Hagar and Ishmael's expulsion in Genesis? Quite a lot of differences, right? And I know none of you would have known this story. It's very interesting. If you are somebody who follows Islamic stuff like debating and things like that online, probably you guys see some like TikTok videos or videos of people going back and forth, you will notice none of them know this. This is the most critical information to talk to Muslims. Look at the map. This is a map of Abraham, and you have to show them maps. Very critical. This is a map, a biblical map, of where Abraham traveled in Genesis. It starts in the east in Mesopotamia and Ur of the Chaldeans. Then he goes up to Haran in the north and then down to Canaan. Then he later goes to Egypt and he comes back to Canaan. Now, I ask them always this question. I show them this map and I ask them, can you point to Mecca on Abraham's map, according to the Torah? Where is Mecca? I want you to look at the map. It's not on there. Right? In fact, if I was to point to it here, it is so far off the map, it's not even relevant to the life of Abraham, according to the biblical account. This is what we need. Abraham, traveling according to their account, 1,350 kilometers each way, by the way. Is this reasonable? Each way. And do you remember how many times he traveled there, according to the story that I just told you? At least four times. Right? He went there the first time to drop off baby Ishmael with Hagar, and then went home. He returned for the first wife, went home. Second wife, and went home. Fourth time, he came and he built the Kaaba with him. I mean, what is this? Is there a frequent flyer miles kind of thing that he was getting back then? He has to go by land, you know, by camel. And you know how many days' journey it is, approximately, by camel? About 40-day journey, each way. Each way. This is a map in an Islamic atlas that I have, and it tells the story of Abraham, according to their version. And as you can see at the top of the map, it's like the map that we have, which is like this upside down U shape. Except it adds one extra leg to the journey. So here's the questions, and when we're comparing this story, okay, that we're going to be asking them. Now let me just remind us, let's remind us of the biblical account here. In Genesis, where did Ishmael and Hagar go initially? Verse 14. Genesis 21, verse 14. Where did they go? The wilderness of Beersheba. Okay, that is about maybe a 50-kilometer walk at most. That is not 1,350 kilometers down the Mecca. Why would they go there? And also, how far did Abraham travel? 0 kilometers, because he didn't go with them, right? And how old was Ishmael? 17, right? 14 when Isaac is born. Then at his weaning feast, they depart. How old is he in the Islamic account? A nursing infant, a baby. It's amazing. So I asked them, according to the Torah, did Abraham and Ishmael travel to Mecca? No. According to the Torah, did they build the Kaaba? No. Who built the Kaaba if not Abraham and Ishmael? Pagans. Fourth thing, fourth pillar. We're going to try to go through this quickly. But I want you to see it's related to the same things. Okay, we've already read Genesis 21. We'll use this also when talking to them. And that's the same hadith, the same story we just read from the Islamic source that we're going to compare. So the next issue we're going to talk about is not, did they travel there and build the Kaaba? The question is, do you believe that Ishmael was the father of the Meccan Arabs and that Muhammad was a descendant of Ishmael? Now, probably you've all heard that, those claims. And probably, as Christians, you imagine that the first part is maybe true, that Ishmael is the father of Arabs. It's not true. Not according to the Bible. Okay, well, we're not going to read that again. But here's the part that's very relevant from the passage we just read in Genesis. Look at verse 20 and 21, especially verse 21. Where did Ishmael move to, and who did he marry? Did he marry an Arab? No, he married an Egyptian. And look at how it says it also. It doesn't just say he married an Egyptian woman. She took for him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Look at Egypt. That's Beersheba. Where is Hagar? Remember, what ethnicity is Hagar? Egyptian. So she's just been cast out with her son, who is no longer an heir, according to Abraham's fortune. And he's unmarried. So it makes sense about 17. We're going to try to arrange a marriage soon. And who is she going to marry him to? Someone from her own people. Right? Is she going to travel 1,350 kilometers down south to a place she's never been on a road that's probably unsafe to somewhere she doesn't even know what's there into a wilderness where they don't speak the same language? It makes no sense. You see? She's going to go to her own people, which is also not that far. So in Genesis 21:21, very important, he lives in the wilderness of Paran, which we're going to come to in a minute, and he married an Egyptian woman. Also go to chapter 25, verse 6, especially verse 6 and verse 18. Here we see in chapter 25 in Genesis, it lists it concludes the life of Abraham. And it mentions in verse 1 that Abraham took a third wife, Keturah, after Sarah died. And she had children. And in verse 2, it mentions in the list of her children, one of them is named Midian, which becomes relevant because the Ishmaelites and the Midianites intermix. So they become interchangeable. And it says in verse 5 and 6, Abraham gave all he had to Isaac and to the sons of his concubines. Notice plural, concubines would be Hagar and Keturah. Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac. Where? Eastward to the east country. Eastward to the east country. Look at the map again. Eastward, where is Isaac? Isaac is in Canaan. Eastward to the east country. Go down to verse 18 now. Now it's talking about the sons of Ishmael and where they lived. It says, they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt, in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Where is Assyria? Where is Mecca? So he lives eastward to the east country, opposite Egypt, in the direction of Assyria. This area is where they live, including Midian. And that is basically now is modern day Jordan. Go to Genesis 37, verse 25. This is very interesting. It's a corroborating point, detail. This is talking about the sons of Jacob, the brothers of Joseph. Joseph is currently in the well. They threw him in the well, and they're about to sell him into slavery. So it says, they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites. Let me pull it up. Coming from where? Gilead. With camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. So the Ishmaelites are coming from Gilead to go to Egypt. Now look at the map. Gilead is east of the Jordan River in what we call modern Jordan today. And they go westward across into ancient Canaan and Israel today. And they pick up Joseph in Dothan and bring him down to Egypt, going down the Mediterranean coast. So where were the Ishmaelites living according to Genesis 37? Not 1,300 or more kilometers south to Mecca and Gilead. Here's another amazing one in Numbers 13. You got to remember this one. Numbers 13, verses 1 to 3. This is in the time of Moses. Now, what was the place it said in Genesis 21:21 where it said Ishmael lived? In the wilderness of? Anybody remember? Verse 21? Paran. What Muslims will often say is, well, Paran was a mountain. There's a mountain called Faran in Mecca. So see, the Bible says that Paran is in Mecca. So Ishmael lived in Mecca. Hold on a second. Where does the Bible say Paran was? Look here. This is in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. In the time of Moses, wandering in the wilderness, it says, so I don't have to turn, I know. Verses 1 to 3, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. So where did the spies come from? Spies of Israel to go spy out the land of Canaan, the promised land? The wilderness of Paran. Now, was Moses stationed in Mecca, 1,350 kilometers south? No. And he's sending the spies to go up to a land more than 1,300 kilometers to the north? No. At the end of the account, in verses 25 and 26, when the spies come back, it says at the end of, notice the time, 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, showing them the fruit of the land. Now, I would actually imagine the fruit has probably been spoiled by now, traveling all the way back to Mecca, if it was that was what they were traveling. No, they're coming back from Canaan. Where is Moses and the spies and the whole congregation of Israel? Just outside of Canaan, sending the spies into the land. How long did it take them to go into the land, search out the whole land, and then come back? 40 days. How long does it take one-way journey from Canaan to Mecca, as I said earlier? 40 days. So you need to do 40 days each way, plus all the time in the land, to go from Mecca to Canaan. So you need about at least 100 days. Here it's 40 days total. Most of that time is searching out the land, is it not? This is a map of the spies. They come from Kadesh, it said. That's not Mecca. That's what they have to imagine. You see? This is, you might wonder, how do Muslims respond when they see this information? They don't have a response. They're often very quiet, just like you. Sometimes with their mouth open a little bit. They don't know what to say. What does a Muslim have to say in response for them to, like, stay as a Muslim? Oh, your account is the corrupted account, right? The Torah is corrupted. But at this point, we've already established from the Quran that the Torah is not corrupted in that time. And they're going to still have to say, oh, it must be corrupted. They have to. Doesn't matter if the Quran says otherwise. They have to if they're going to stay a Muslim. It's the only answer that they can give. So what we like to say is, all we need to do is press the details. Explain to me, why did the Jews change it? Because according to them, what you have to grasp is the Torah, the book of Genesis originally, told the story the way the Muslims are saying it. And the Jews changed it from that, Abraham taking baby Ishmael with Hagar down to Mecca, coming back three more times at least, and building the Kaaba there, and he marries a Jurhamite woman, to what we have now in Genesis. It's insanity. There's no way that it was changed like that. You have to think, why would they change it? And when? And where's the evidence? There is no evidence. So this is what we press them on, and we're trying to show them that the Torah actually reveals the real foundations. We are the ones who follow Abraham. I'm going to close with two passages I want to read from the New Testament in Matthew 3. I don't have it on the screen. Matthew 3 says, this is John the Baptist at the Jordan River, and he's baptizing, and it says in verse 7, when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What is John's point? He was addressing the religious leaders, the rabbis in his day, who were presuming that they're children of Abraham. Not just that they were children biologically, but religiously. And that's what Muslims believe. They're following the religion of Abraham. But they're not. And as John addressed the Pharisees, they also were not either. And lastly, in Galatians 3, it says in verse 26 and following, For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You see, we are the ones who are following the true Abrahamic faith. There is not three Abrahamic faiths. There is one Abrahamic faith. We follow the Messiah, who is the fulfillment of the promises of the covenant, to Abraham. The rabbis also, that's another story, distort it. And so do the Muslims. It's our responsibility to help them to see what is the real one. Amen? Let me close us in prayer, and then we'll also close in song. We thank you, Lord, that for this time together where we can look at your word and we can see what is the truth about who Abraham and Ishmael really were, and the real foundations of how we are to know you, how we are to rightfully worship you, and how we are to be reconciled in relationship to you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we don't bow to a shrine, a pagan shrine, but we bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of your covenant promises and even the new temple. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart for the Muslim people around us, not to disrespect them, not to attack them, but to help them to see with gentleness and respect the truth of the real word of God, the Bible, and that they would see that Muhammad is not a true prophet, and that they would eventually bow the knee to Christ and be reconciled to a true and loving God who would welcome them with open arms. We pray that you would burn that in our hearts, that we would step out courageously to share with them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.